An excellent rule for reading the Bible is this: pay attention to the unnamed women. Because whenever one of them shows up, something important is about to happen. These women, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman who anoints Jesus' feet, the woman accused of adultery, the woman with the hemorrhage, the Samaritan woman at the well, each of them has a remarkable and profound encounter with Jesus in which they are active and engaged parties. These women make first moves. They ask questions. They take responsibility. And they make people uncomfortable. And for centuries, these women and others in the Bible, some of whom even get names, have been imagined to be of, we'll say, questionable character. Consider the woman from today's reading. Perhaps you, like me, have heard the explanation that this woman must have been a social outcast, forced to go out to the well in the heat of the day rather than the cool of the morning, along with all of the respectable mothers and wives of her community. And then there's all those husbands. And a currently unwed situation, all of which clearly point to sin, by which, of course, we mean sexual immorality. This woman is clearly overly bold, talking to a strange man all alone. Questionable character indeed. Good thing that Jesus' grace is so great that he loves her anyway. But as with so many of her sisters, this woman's story contains no hint of judgment from Jesus. His description of her marital history does not name her as a sinner, nor does he suggest she is in need of repentance, a message he's not generally shy about delivering when needed. Furthermore, her own community respects her enough to listen to her testimony and to follow her back to the well in the heat of the day, no less, to see this prophet she is talking about. So the suggestion that she is questionable does not come from the story, but rather from the readers, and speaks of an ugly history in which women are undermined, their power and agency systematically ignored, in the hopes that it will just go away. Or, failing that, in which women themselves are called into question so that their power and agency are not trustworthy or respectable. Now, as you may have suspected, the sinner woman at the well is not the only possible reading of this story. Commentators and preachers working from other assumptions about women offer a variation. Now, in this version, the unmarried Samaritan woman is not a sinner. She is a victim. An unprotected woman. Probably poor, discriminated against in the surrounding area as a Samaritan, discriminated against in her own community because of her marital status. Her many husbands tell a story of tragedy, whether due to death or abandonment. She has been left alone. She now lives in a household that is not her own and in which she has no authority. She has no control over her life, no power, no agency. But Jesus sees past these external circumstances and loves her anyway. So those are our choices for this woman at the well: a sinner who does not deserve power and agency, or a victim who is incapable of exercising it, but who is loved and saved by Jesus in spite of it. Now, either or both of these stories may well be true of this woman or of anyone else. Sinners and victims exist, or rather, people whose lives are touched by sin and abuse exist. And Jesus does love those people with a love that is capable of overcoming that aspect of their lives and bringing them healing and transformation. But there is still another narrative possible about this woman at the well. A story that recognizes her power and celebrates the fact that Jesus saw it too and loved her for it, not in spite of it. What happens to this story if we read it with an assumption that the woman is to be primarily defined neither as sinner or as victim, but simply as a person? For some reason, this person has come to the well in the middle of the day. Maybe she couldn't get there earlier. She had a busy morning. She slept in. It was daylight saving time. Or maybe she did come earlier in the day, and then the water jug got kicked over. I don't know what happened. Whatever the background story that got her there, she arrives at the well in the bright light of midday and finds Jesus. Let's remember what a contrast that is to Nicodemus, whose story we heard last week. The respectable law-following leader of the Jews who gets a name, but sneaks out to see Jesus in the dark. And again, unlike Nicodemus, the woman at the well is not the person who needs something. She's not the person with the request. It's Jesus. He's thirsty, and he needs her help to get a drink. And rather than simply doing as she is asked by this higher status person who she should not be talking to, never mind alone with, she challenges him. After all, he's actually the one behaving inappropriately here. Besides, what sort of person is wandering around in the heat of day without any water? Or even a bucket with which to collect it? Questionable, indeed. How is it, she says, that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? And as usual, a challenge is just what Jesus needs to rise to the occasion. If only you knew, he replies, the gift of God and who it is who is talking to you. The woman is game, and she rejoins with more questions. Jesus' response is to send for her husband. Perhaps he hopes the husband will be easier to deal with. It doesn't work out so well. And she makes him answer her questions about faith and religion. And with each question in this verbal sparring match, the woman gets closer and closer to the truth until Jesus finally just flat out declares himself to be the Messiah. You got me. Nicodemus didn't get nearly that far. And the woman's response is to go back to her community with her experience and her questions and bring them back to come and see. Tell me what you think of this man. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And when we read the story this way, two things happen. We set the woman at the well free from the limiting caricature of either sinner or victim, and chip away at the centuries of misogyny and of possibly well-meaning but certainly still harmful paternalism that have accrued to our understanding of the Bible, of women, and the church. And that alone is reason enough to do it. But it's not the only reason. Because when we read the story this way, the woman at the well is not the only one set free. When we recognize her power, her ability to question Jesus, to test his answers against the evidence of her own eyes, the wisdom of her own culture and history, and the stirrings in her own heart, we open ourselves, regardless of our gender, to that same freedom. The Samaritan woman becomes bigger than simply another example of Jesus' boundless capacity for love and welcome. She becomes a model for us of mature faith, reached in the bright of day, through the use of everything God gave her, still questioning, but ready to be shared in an open spirit of invitation and curiosity. The conversation is not evidence of Jesus' willingness to engage the marginal, but his enthusiasm to engage the learner. The Samaritan woman, perhaps, is more akin to doubting Thomas than to the woman caught in adultery. The Samaritan woman made the first move, asked questions, took responsibility. She became Jesus' partner in her own faith journey and in the work of the kingdom, sharing what she was discovering and encouraging others to come and see for themselves and to join her in figuring out what was going on. Who might this man at the well be? Samaritan woman is the kind of Christian our world needs today. Not afraid to spar with Jesus. Not afraid of the stirrings of the Spirit in her own soul. Not afraid to tell other people about her experience. And not afraid to invite them to come and see for themselves and tell her what they think is going on. You might be surprised by just how curious people actually are, how open they actually are to what a life of faith can mean, what a community of faith can provide, if they trust that the faith is also open to them. So my invitation to you is to go and share your questions. Rejoice in what you do not yet know. Rejoice in the suspicions you have. Share your confusion and your surprise and your wondering. For these can be gifts from God that lead to the one who gives the water of eternal life. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?